This is wild. Okay. Yeah, Jesus. Father, thank you. Thank you that you, Father, would move in our hearts, that you would continue, that testimonies would never end. 2020 is the year for much and many's demise, but Father, you have spoken it before and you're speaking it again. I will shake the earth, but those who are built upon my rock will stand. And so, God, we say thank you. Amen. All right, well, I'm all shook, so I'm going to try to get through this thing. I'm going to read this thing, and Earl, thank you. Check this out, because what I'm about to talk about is great, because the Lord put on my heart 2 weeks ago, and then I was like, okay, I want to preach on this thing, and now it falls right in line with just everything we just talked about, but now you got a great example. And this is what I want to talk about, Daniel chapter 6, if you have your Bibles, we're going to get into this thing. And doesn't it almost feel wrong to just go into a sermon? Doesn't that just feel weird? But we're going to do it. Because I believe that you, what you saw is exactly what we're going to talk about. And I believe that the faith of Jesus Christ is going to really change your life today. I was excited about today. I'm going to read. You guys, I always get harassed about reading the Bible to you guys. And I do that because I truthfully know that you and I will both struggle to read the Bible consistently and have the discipline. We are not a very disciplined people, especially my generation, millennials. Where you at, millennials? Yeah, undisciplined. And then Generation Z is even worse, and so we're looking at you guys. I only say that because I know Micah, and so I want to get into, though, reading this chapter. I'm going to break it down, and this is a beloved story. You may have heard it in kids' church. This is just Daniel and the lion's den, and I'm going to talk about this, and this, if you have a sermon title, you're taking notes, the notes would be this: how to fool a king and tame a lion. That's what this is called, how to fool a king and tame a lion. And today, oh, look at that graphic, guys. We got a team and a half. Whoa, that was cool. Yeah, we're so easily excited. We applauded just as much for the graphic as we did for the 30,000. We don't know what's what. And what we're going to be talking about, I'm going to be pulling some things out of the enemy's playbook today. I want to show you what Scripture says. I've read this story a million times. How many of you guys have heard the story of Daniel and the lions did a million times, man? I know this story like the back of my hand. And today, though, I want to pull some things out that I think that as adults, we forget that this story is extremely relevant for teaching. That this isn't a story you teach your children. This is a story that you ponder on as adults. I firmly believe that this is the kind of stories that David talks about meditating on the word of the Lord, I believe these are the kind of stories that you and I should be meditating on. Lord, you protect us from the lions. And so today, if I could get you to go to chapter 6 in Daniel, I'm going to read it to you, and we're going to go through some points. And then, this is crazy. You guys are going to call me psycho, but I'm actually going to bring a lion out here. I've been telling you guys for a long time, I want to get an elephant in this church. You guys know I wanted to do that. I want an elephant in here, and I really do. And I called up the city. I've called up the zoos. I've called up companies, and they told me it's illegal. You can't do it. But how many of you guys know there's a way? We're going to get an elephant in here one day. But I did get a lion in here, and he is terrifying, but we're going to get to that in a minute. First, I want to read Daniel 6:1. Well, there goes the graphic. Look at that. I can read it to you. If you have your Bibles, you have to read from your Bibles. Uh-oh. It says this: it pleased Darius. Darius was the king, to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom. Next, verse 2 says this, as they're fixing the graphics, I'm sorry, guys. And over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them so that the king would suffer no loss. Stop right there. I want to make something really clear to everyone in here. If you're a Christian, I want you to put a hand over your heart. I want you to put your hand over your heart. I want you to say something with me. Say, I am a king and a priest. Revelation chapter 5 says, by the blood of Jesus Christ, he has saved you and has made you kings and priests. Chapter 5, verse 9 and 10, if you need that reference. You are a king. And the reason why I titled this first part of the sermon, How to Fool a King, so I need to tell you about how you're going to get fooled in these days. How you get fooled. So we're going to read this right here. But I want to pull something out for every one of you. The king did something that is leadership 101. If you're a leader in this place, you need to be paying attention. If you don't think you're a leader in this place, I got news for you. You are a leader. You need to pay attention. The king did something. He delegated his work. He said, I need
these satraps, I don't know how to say it. I need these dudes. I have three governors who they answer to, and he did that so they would suffer no loss. I want to make this really clear. This is not a point. This is just something you can write down in your notes. You are not meant to work alone. Can I say that one more time? You are not meant to work alone. I'm going to say another time. You are not meant to work alone. It says this in Proverbs chapter 18. I'm quoting scriptures today. I'm feeling holy today. Proverbs chapter 18, 1. It says, the man who isolates himself seeks evil and selfish intentions. You and I are not supposed to work alone. Take a lesson from Akeen. If you have a project, you have a vision, do not think that vision is for you alone. You're supposed to gather around with other people and say, let's do this thing together. The church of God was never supposed to be individuals seeking Christ. It's supposed to be a body seeking Christ. We're going to go to the next verse. That's just a side note for the leaders in here. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and the satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. Stop right there. Daniel was distinguished over everybody else. I want you to read this with me really quick. It does not say because he was the hardest worker, though he may have been. It doesn't say because he was so intelligent. It doesn't say because he was a great leader. You know what it says? It says because an excellent spirit was in him. If you're a Christian in this place, I need you to your hand over your heart one more time. I want you to say this. I have the most excellent spirit inside of me. Can I say that to you? You have the most excellent spirit in you. I don't know if you guys know this or not, but the Holy Spirit calls you his temple. And he says, this is where I want to dwell. There should not be a Christian on this earth who isn't more distinguished than every governor and satrap in the world because we have an excellent spirit in us. I'm saying this because I hear too often that Christians are hard to work with. How many of you guys have ever been in fast food services before? Anyone in here? How many of you guys know that Wednesday nights are the worst when youth groups show up? Sorry, Crystal, Clarence, youth is great. I used to work at Starbucks, and the Lord has forgiven me. And now I love working there. It was a great job, man. If you need a job that pays for education and all that stuff, great. But I was at Starbucks, and I remember every Sunday night and every Wednesday night and every Friday night, we would all complain, the churches are coming. That's what we'd say. We really would. The churches are coming. And they would come in right before we close. There'd be like 14 teenage girls who were ordering these crazy Frappuccinos. They would make the biggest mess, and they would leave zero tip. And then there's people who would come into our workplace who were Christians and they weren't excellent. In fact, I'd find them gossiping and murmuring the most, trying to find sides with one another about who was good and who was bad. I want to say this to everyone in here. If you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, you should find yourself distinguished. And if you don't find yourself distinguished, you need to start saying, God, am I making you mourn? What is it in my life that's keeping me from being distinguished? Daniel was distinguished because an excellent spirit was in him. Verse 4 says this. So the governors, the satraps, sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault because he was, so everyone say it with me, faithful. Nor was there any error or fault found in him. How many of you guys like having people being pleased with what you do? Anyone in here? I love having people being pleased with what you do. I do too. And how many of you guys have ever found out, or how many of you guys have found out that you can't please everybody? Everyone find that out? Can I tell you right now, if you're trying to please people, give it up. It's a job that you're going to lose at. If you're trying to please people, Pastor Earl, is that not the truth, man? If you're trying to please people, they're going to find a fault in you. And can I say something to you? And they're going to tell everybody else. And can I tell you something else? People will believe them. Regardless of how good your work is. Isn't that crazy? You could be doing the most faultless, innocent thing, and people will come against you. I want you to make this really clear. If you walk without enemies, then maybe you have friends in the world. The world should be coming against you. Not because you're doing stupid stuff. I want to make this really clear. Christians should not have the world coming against them because they're, you know, breaking the law, but because you are righteous and you're getting promoted because of your great righteousness. And they look at you and go, I hate that you're getting it and I don't. It's unfair. Can I tell you something? Being a Christian, everyone else should look at you and say, this is unfair. Why are you getting the promotion before I am? I'm talking about promotion in life, by the way. Hopefully work too. He got that, though, because there was no fault found in him. And chapter 6, verse 5 says this. Then these men said, we shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. How many of you guys want to live a life that is so full of integrity that people say the only way we could trap him is if we make him have to go against his God by the law? I want that kind of integrity. What do people say about you? Can I ask you, what do people say about you? I know what people are saying to me right now. That Pastor Tom looks like a mad scientist up there who's losing his mind. That's what I'm looking like. But you know what I want people to be able to say about me? You know what I want people to say about you in this church? The people who sat in those pews on December 5th, 6th, 2020, we could find no fault in them. The only thing I know about them is that they're dedicated to their God and they will not turn against him. You see, the reason why they're looking right here and saying, man, the only way we could trap him is if we go against the law of his God, is that his life was so committed to the things of God that that was the only way he could get trapped. If the enemy is trapping you by your sins, be aware that you need to get a check in your life. You and I should be people who can't be trapped unless we have to go against the law of the Lord. So it says, the governors and satraps thronged before the king and said this to him. If you have your notes, this is where we're going to talk about. This is how you fool a king. Actually, if I could pull from the enemy's playbook. Have you guys ever read that book, The Screwtape Letters? Do you want to read that book? Oh, man, isn't that a weird book? Like you read, it's kind of like weird because you're kind of like, you're reading the enemy's playbook, right? Today, I want to give you a little bit of the enemy's playbook before we get into taming lions and bringing that lion out here. These governors were against a man after God's heart, Daniel. And so this is how they tricked the king. And the king, by the way, I want to make this really clear. The king wants to promote Daniel. The king's looking at him going, he is so good at what he does. He is so excellent. He doesn't want anything to happen to Daniel. He is for Daniel. But this is how the enemy came in and tried to steal what the king had. And I want to say this to you. The enemy is going to try to steal and kill and destroy the things in your life. And you need to be vigilant about knowing what the enemy is trying to do in your life. Can I say that to you again? Too many of us are forgetting that the enemy is after you. We go through a hard time and we think, oh, it's just circumstances, forgetting that there's a real spiritual warfare that we fight. This is what it says. King Darius, live forever. This is what they say to him. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and satraps, the counselors and advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Verse 8 says this, now, O king, establish this decree and sign the writings so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. The part, next part is not in the scriptures, it's a title. Can I tell you what happened? Two things happened that fooled that king that day. Two things happened to keep him from thinking about Daniel. The first thing was this, is that they put the pressure out that everybody was in agreement, this is the best thing to do. It actually says this, he says, all the governors, this is what they tell the king, all the governors, do you know who was a governor? Daniel was a governor. They lied to him. They pressured him. Everybody is saying this. This is the right thing. Can I tell you something really quick? You know what the number one way to trick a Christian is? Actually, let me try it this way. You know what the number one way to trick a sheep is? Tell them that all the sheep are going in a certain direction. Oh, this is what everybody else is doing. This is what everybody else is doing. Go ahead and do it too. Oh, King Darius, we all agree this is the best thing that we could do. King Darius was fooled by the majority vote. I want to say this, as Christians, we will never be in the majority vote of the world. Can I say that again? We'll never be in the majority vote of the world. I'm saying that not because people don't care about Christians or that we're under some crazy attack. I'm saying that because that's what the scripture says. The world will hate you. The world will hate you and they will be against you. Do not be caught up when the world says, well, this is what everyone is doing. And this isn't political. Please, I know what you guys are thinking about right now. Okay, I know. But I'm trying to get something really clear. Don't let the world be the one who guides you. Don't let the majority be the one that guides you. If you do, you'll find yourself walking in a lukewarm Christianity. The number one way to fool Akeen, or I should say the number one way to fool you is to make you believe that's what everybody else is doing. And if you go against it, you will be standing alone. Let me tell you something. If you stand before the Lord, you will not be standing alone. If you stand on the things of God, you will not be standing alone. The people around you might say, no, I'm against that. But if you stand with God, he will stand with you. And if he is for you, then who could be against you? Amen? That's number one. But the second thing they did was they fed his pride. Now, the reason why my hair is a mess, I was telling you because I don't have hair cream, but really I'm trying to hide how big my head really is. My wife used to always tell me, Susie, where are you at, baby? She's gone. Oh, she's in the back. Susie used to always tell me, it's your fault that Jacob was so hard to birth. Because Jacob's head and my head are about the same size. That's a terrible vision, I know, I'm sorry, but I got a big old head. I got a huge head, and my hair makes it look a little smaller, so I got a big old head, but figuratively, I also have a great sensitive ego. And when I say sensitive ego, I don't mean it gets hurt easily. I mean it gets puffed up really easily. Now, I think a lot of us have a really sensitive ego in that way, that we could get puffed up so easily. I'll be real with you guys. On Wednesday night, I was preaching a sermon. I loved that sermon on Wednesday. I don't know if you guys, Randy, did you like it? Oh, you loved it? You see my head right now? I didn't know, but I do know that I was so convicted. Dad, you know this. Pastor Earl, you know this. Anyone who's ever preached, sometimes you're preaching, and you're not preaching to anybody else, but the Lord's just talking through your mouth to talk to your ears because you won't listen to him. How many of you guys know God will speak through you because he knows you like hearing your own voice? I'm sitting there. I'm preaching the sermon. It was called, well, I'll preach it here on a Sunday morning one day, but it's called Witches and Saints. I won't get into it, but I'll give you a little teaser. Witches aren't brim-hatted, you know, stirring green pot stuff. We're talking about what witches are in the Bible and how close they look like saints. In fact, how people in the Bible look at sorcerers and say, you are the power of the Most High God. But we'll get to that sermon some other time. And we're talking about, though, the condition of the heart and how your heart could be in the wrong place. And that will keep you from being a saint, having a heart that's full of your own pride. And I want to tell you right now, the greatest trap that you could fall into is finding pleasure in the things that glorify your name more than it glorifies God's name. You see, this is what happened. King Darius got fooled first by everybody is in agreement. You should agree with us too. And the second part was the whole decree was this, that you, O king, would be the hero to everybody, that you would be the number one, that they would pray to you, that if they needed something, you would be the answer. How many of you guys know we like being the answer? And this was the decree that everybody would have to stop praying to their God and start praying to you, O king. They start to give you praise. They'd have to ask you for your help. Your answers would be the best answers. What you say would be like hearing from God. It is perfectly good. I don't know about you, but I love when I say things right. I love when people are praising my name. Tom. You know, I was like the best, right? But I know I'm not the only one. Everybody in here likes people loving what we do. But if you make decisions based on what people think about you, you will miss what God is doing for you. And I got to get that in our heads because I think, just back to the very first trick that everybody else is doing it, the reason why you fall into those traps is because you're concerned about what they think about you. And if we could get out of this mindset that we're not worried about what everyone else thinks about us, but no, we're going to stand firm. God, what are you doing? I'm not the Most High God. I'm a sheep. You're the shepherd. Where are you going, Almighty God? I want to say this, and I might get a gentle rebuke later on from my dad because he's a pastor, okay? And I take rebukes from everybody, but my dad, he's the only guy who's ever spanked me, so I take rebukes from him. Yeah, though I did get spanked one time from someone at church. It was weird. I walked by and they slapped my butt, and it freaked me out. Don't do that. Don't do that to other people. It's weird. But Mom, I want to say this. Oftentimes, we get told as pastors that we're shepherd of a flock. I don't take that for my own pride's sake. I like to say I'm a sheep leading sheep. Because a shepherd holds an intelligence much greater than any sheep would ever have. A shepherd knows the direction than a sheep. As a sheep, guys, I know where, when I see green grass, I go, oh, this is good. That's all I know. You know, sheep are pretty dumb animals. They won't take you to running fast waters like rivers because they'll put their head in the water and they'll get their wool soaked up with water and they'll get so heavy that they'll just tumble into the river and die. Because sheep aren't real intelligent. And so I often have to tell people, I had an argument with Clarence one time, no, I'm not a shepherd, I'm a sheep. I'm not wise enough to be a shepherd. But can I tell you something? Everyone in here wants to be the shepherd. Every one of us want to have the right answer. You and I have to get away from our pride. No. God, I just want to know what concerns you, Father. I want to know what you're doing. Don't let me be the one that people pray to. Don't let me be the one who has all the answers, Father. If I'm the one with all the answers, I'll find myself slipping down a slope, that I'll find myself like King Darius, missing out and throwing away the best thing God gave to me. For King Darius, it was Daniel. If you want to fool a king, have him look at everybody else's opinion. That's how you fool a king. If we could get our minds off that, we'll be set free. That's the enemy's playbook, but I want to get to the next part. How do you stay safe from a lion? This is, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, I want you guys to hear this for a second. Daniel hears that the king and all the governors signed this petition, this thing that says, this is the new law. If you pray to anybody else, you will surely be thrown into the lion's den. Daniel went home. This is his reaction, by the way, to the law of the land. He went home, and in his upper room with his windows open towards Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Daniel, when faced with opposition, didn't change what he knew he was supposed to do. And can I say something crazy? Nowhere in scriptures does it say, pray to me 3 times a day. He did that on his own. He had the decree that said, no one pray to anybody else but God, or besides the king. And Daniel said, I don't care what the consequences are going to be. I won't do anything else but know the law of the Lord, that I will pray only to him. I will serve only him. I will gather with only his people. And I will serve the Most High God regardless of what the land is telling me to do. Can I tell you what Daniel did in the face of opposition? He stayed consistent. Can I tell you really quick? Church, be consistent. I'm going to tell you why here in a few minutes. You'll be the biggest ministry to the world if you can be consistent. I'm going to tell you why in a second. Then these men assembled, found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God, and they went before the king. I want to say this. The enemy was out to get Daniel. I want to say this about you. The enemy's out to get you. And he spoke concerning the king's decree. Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? And the king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. So they answered and said before the king, that Daniel, who's one of the captives from Judah, you know, your favorite, does not show due regard for you, O king, for the decree that you have signed, but makes his petition 3 times a day to another god. And the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased. The enemy tricked him and took away the one thing that he really loved. He set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. I want to say this. When the enemy captures things in your life, sometimes the Lord won't give it back to you. I want to say that again. Sometimes when the enemy steals from your life, the Lord won't give it back to you because he has a plan with it. So this is what it says. King, that is the law of the Medes and the Persians, that no degree of stature which the king establishes may be changed. You can't get it back. So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel, and he cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. I want to stop right here, because this is where things are going to get a little scary. I hope you're not allergic to cats, okay? And I mean it. I hope you're not allergic to cats. Because check this out, man. When I read this story, I think of VeggieTales. Anyone in here watch VeggieTales? Anyone in here? I think of VeggieTales. I think about these whatever they were. Were they peas? What were the lions in VeggieTales? I don't know what they were. They weren't scary. Broccoli, I don't know. And when I think about being thrown in the lions, I don't know about you, but I don't really get the gravitational, like, the fear of what that would be like. Starving lions waiting for food to come into their den. And here's Daniel, unmoved by the commandments of the world, so that I will serve my God regardless of what happens to me. And he gets thrown into a den. And now he's facing what the world would call his consequence, his punishment for disobeying the laws of this world. I'm going to get metaphoric for a second before we get this line out here. I hope that line's ready. Lion. Let me get some metaphors for a second. Some of us are fearing lions in our lives, things that could steal from you and actually take your livelihood. I'm talking about what I was dealing with just yesterday, 2 days ago, and yesterday for a little bit. The lion of finances. Oh, it's going to eat up my life. It's going to steal all my joy today. The line of relationships, that if this relationship doesn't work out, my life is ruined. I actually want to say this about lines. You don't go through and get in the lines in every day, but everyone in here has faced a time in their life, and they will again, where you get in a circumstance, you go, I have no idea how I'm going to survive this. And all of a sudden, we got these circumstances that are so much bigger, so much stronger, and so much greater, and everybody says, I deserve them. So I want to just get metaphoric for a second. If you could put yourself in the place of Daniel. Daniel was in a situation that the circumstances around him were a guaranteed loss. But before we do that, without further ado, I need to show you what a lion really looks like. Because I think some of us forget just how scary they could be. So ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to welcome our lion out here. Ladies and gentlemen, welcome our favorite lion of all times. Lion from Lion King. Lion, I'm going to have you stay up here for just a moment, okay, Lion? Look at this COVID-19 appropriate lion. I like that. Good for you. Yeah, I'm sorry. Now, obviously, this lion isn't, well, he is a little scary. If I saw a man run around in a lion suit, I would be terrified at night. I would actually maybe more scared than if I saw an actual lion. That was so stupid. I know. I would check this out. The reason why I had him come out here and I needed a lion is because I need you to have a personification of something that will destroy you. Can I just be honest with you, Andrew, for a second? I don't know how that really is a lion costume now that I look at it. It just looks like a, yeah, it's weird, but okay. It looks good. It looks good, yeah. It's fantastic. We can turn off the Lion King music. That was fantastic. Thank you. Yeah, we can cut it. Yeah, cut it. Yeah, we don't need that music. Hey, check this out, man. When I say a lion in your life, I want you to remember that when the Bible says that the enemy roams around this earth like a lion, wanting to kill, steal, and destroy everything in your life. It's not some metaphoric, like, he's like, oh, the enemy's just, he's saying actually that just like a lion who can overpower you as a sheep, just like a lion who is hungry for the blood of the saints of God, that lion is out and he's looking for a chance to destroy you. Thank you. And when Daniel gets thrown into this lion's den, those lions had been tamed. I want to show you something really quick. Because Darius says, your God whom you serve will deliver you. And the verse 17 says this, a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den so that Daniel was stuck with these lions. And the king sealed it and put his signet ring and with the signets of his lords that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. What I'm trying to say is the lions would have no other option for the world. Nothing was going to save Daniel. It was over. The lions were waiting, starving, looking for a man to eat. And the king sealed it that nobody could stop it. This part of the story is about how powerful God is, regardless about how scary the circumstances might be. It says the stone was, in verse 18, it says this, I'm almost done. Now the king went to his palace and he spent the night fasting and no musicians were brought before him. Also his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and he went in haste to go and check his pet lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a laminating voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you? I want you to hear me for a second. The world wants to know, is your God going to save you? The world wants to know, is your God going to pull through? I got to say this to you again. You are being watched. The other night, I was in, me and Micah, we were walking to Ponce City Market. And we were walking down to the Kroger, and we saw people we knew. And this is going to sound rude, so I apologize. But I did want to stop and talk to them. Instead, I wanted to watch them. Have you guys ever done this before? Is that creepy? Is it a little creepy? Okay, I'm sorry. They're sitting down eating, and me and Micah were having a deep conversation. So we sat down, and we just watched them. And I told Micah, isn't this crazy? Who knows how many times people have done this to me? You guys ever had that before? Yeah, you guys know dang well you have. How many guys at nighttime? This is confession time. How many guys at nighttime you'll be driving through the neighborhood and someone's lights are on, so you just look through the window like, huh? You know what I'm talking about? Perverts. All right. Check this out. People were watching to see. I want to say this about you. People are watching you. Is this Christian walk real or not? Can I say that again? They're watching you. Is this Christian walk real or not? Is your God going to show up or not? How many of you guys want God to show up in your life? I'm going to tell you right now, sometimes you want God to show up in your life, you need to start praying, God, get me in the lion's den. God, put me in those circumstances. Some of us are looking for God to prove himself without us ever needing to be proved. Let me say that again. Some of us are looking for God to prove himself without ever being in a circumstance that only God could get us out of. The next verse, 21. Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth so that they have not hurt me because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I've done no wrong before you. I'm going to tell you right now, if you want to find how to tame a lion so that these guys right here like Andrew cannot devour you, the answer is right here in the scripture. It says, they did not hurt me because I was found innocent before God. And also, king, I've done no wrong before you. There are two things I need to show you, and then we're going to end this sermon. You guys cool with that? Because the ending's really cool. But I want to show you the two things about how to tame a lion. Number one, you and I will not be hurt by the lions and the things of this world. No matter how hungry or how scary or how much damage they can put on you, you will not be hurt if you're found innocent before God. And I want to say this to everyone in here because I think everybody in here knows that you're not innocent before God. But I want to stop there because Revelation chapter 5, what I quoted earlier, saying that you are a king, says the blood of the Lamb has made you innocent. Can I go a little bit further? He says that he takes your guilt. We're going to talk about your sin here for a second. And he says when you come to him for forgiveness, he takes that sin and he takes it and he throws it into the sea of forgetfulness, never to be remembered again. Can I just say something to you really quick? If you're a Christian, you are innocent. Now, I know you don't believe it. I know that some of us in here are still fishing in the sea of forgetfulness, saying, but God, I know it's in here still. I know a lot of us are still going, man, my sin is still affecting me. I am still screwed up. I know in this room that you do not believe that you're innocent. So when you see a lion, you get freaked out. My circumstances are no good. My circumstances before the Lord are no good. I got to say this to you, church. It's time that you start believing that you are innocent because God made you innocent. I don't care what you did in your past. I don't care how ugly it was. If you've come before Jesus and said, Jesus, I need your blood in my life. Forgive me of my sins. You are innocent. And if you are innocent before God, then the lion will not hurt you. And what I'm trying to say is, I don't care about what your circumstances are. I don't care how scary it is. I don't care if you're thinking like I was thinking, how am I supposed to get the finances for this church together? That's a scary lion. If you go, I'm innocent before the Lord, it won't hurt you. Can I say that to you? You are innocent. But the second part's really important because I think you need to hear this. I've also done no wrong. Oh, go back. I'm sorry. I've done no wrong before you. You and I are supposed to be innocent towards one another. You and I are supposed to be innocent towards one another. This is my last point. I see you guys getting a little restless here. Then my last point, you and I are supposed to be innocent with one another. Christ says this. He says, before you come to the altar and you bring a gift to me, if you have a problem with your brother, go and fix it first, then come back to me. You want to know why the lion is oftentimes getting the best of your life? It's because you have too many problems with the people in your life. And you're not willing to let things go. You're not willing to go and you want to say, God, take my gift, take my gift. You're going before the Lord with your gift. But in your heart, you're thinking about that person who's such a jerk, who deserves all the negativity that you want to give them. He deserves it all. But the Lord says, you need to be right in their eyes. This is what tamed the lion. God, I was innocent before you and before you, king, before you, man, I have done no wrong. You and I are called not to be wrong before each other. Can I say that again? It's your duty, Christians, church, to be innocent, not giving way to any man to be offended at you. That's hard. And listen, in my own life right now, that's hard. So I'm looking back at Faith back here and going, and Trey, and going, I don't like them, you know? I love them. But if you and I could grab a hold of this thing, you want to tame a lion? Recognize that his blood covers your sin. And to be innocent before one another. The worship team's coming up. Andrew, you're part of that worship team. I love you, pal. Thanks, man. I don't drum in that. It's so hot. Give our lion a great hand. What a scary guy. I'm not going to read the rest of the story. I'm just going to tell you what happens. The king then goes to those wicked men who are against Daniel. And because of their wickedness, he takes them and he throws them into the lion's den. But I want to say something. This is just a quick little point. He takes the men, he takes their wives, and the king takes his children, their children, and it feeds them to the lions. This is just a side note. This is a little bonus credit for you. Wickedness doesn't just affect you. It will affect your entire family. Can I say that one more time? Those guys who came against Daniel, their children died because of that. The wives died because of that. Do not think for an instant when you're at home and you're on your phone and adultery is coming into your life. Don't think for an instant when you give pleasure to gossips and slanders. Don't think for an instant that a little stealing and a little of whatever, your morality being pushed aside, is only going to affect you. It will affect your entire home. And they took them, they threw them into the den, and they were devoured. But this is the best part. King Darius, at that point, stops the decree that he put out there about not praying to any other god. And he says to the nation, this God will be the only God we serve. And what happened that day was because Daniel stood fast on doing what God had called him to do. And he didn't move regardless of what everyone else thought or what were the circumstances. And he was innocent before God. And he was innocent before man. The entire nation turned their hearts away from all the other gods and said, let me serve that God. And the reason why this is a big deal is because I think a lot of us are beating our heads going, well, how do we get people saved? Or how do I be a better witness? Or how do I see my family turn around to the Most High God? And so we come up with these schemes of, I'm going to preach this, or I'm going to say this to them, I'm going to ship them a Bible. And the Lord's saying, I just need my people not to fear the lions. Recognize that they're innocent before me and be innocent before men, and I will change the nations. It will be my work that changes the nation. It will be my work that changes the heart of the president. I want to say this to everyone in here with politics just for a second. I don't care who the president is. Once pray that his heart is set before the things of God. Because I'll be real with you. I will be a friend. I will be a fan of Trump. I'll be a fan of Biden. I'll be a fan of the next 10, 30 presidents if their heart will change to the things of God. And that's what I want. How about you guys? Anyone in here? Well, that's politics. I don't want to get into that. I want to get into this. You could change the nation. If you don't get fooled like the king did, and you learn the tame lines by being innocent before God and innocent before man, I want everyone to stand to your feet. This is the very end. And I went long today. I'm going to tell you what, today is a wild day. I've seen, I'm going to be bragging. Earl, I'm going to be talking about this for a very long time. I want you to know that. And Earl, I know dang well it's not going to be because of your name. It's going to be because I'm going to say, I remember I prayed and the Lord heard me. I want you to know that. I want every eye closed because today we need to do something. Because today, I don't know if there's people in this room who have ever accepted the innocence that Jesus offers you. That you were once a sinner, but he said, by my grace, I sent my son to die for you on the cross that you may come to know him. But more than just know him, because I think we always get caught on that. There's something in it for you. He says, I paid the price. Oh man, oh woman, that you could come to me and I will clothe you. I will feed you. I will open up your eyes. If you're in this room today, and today of all the days, you came to church and you're going, Tom, I've screwed up so badly in my life. There is no way I'm innocent before God. I'm going to be thrown to the lions and they're going to destroy me because I'm not innocent. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner and I need someone to save me from the lion's den. If you're in this place today, this is a two-way altar call. This could be for the Christian, but this is also for the non-Christian. If you're in this room today and you're going, Tom, I don't feel innocent and I want innocence, today I'm gonna offer you the coolest thing in the world, the sacrifice of Jesus and his resurrection power, that you would receive it today. So if you're in here today and you're going, Tom, I need Jesus' blood in my life. I need to be made innocent today. I want you to put your hand up really, really high. Really high. Really high. As high as you can. That's awesome. Really high. Awesome. 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 Anybody else? Anybody else? Now, with that one hand raised, I know this person's walk, and I know she's saying, I just need the blood of Jesus. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray over all of us right now that we would claim the innocence that he paid for. Amen. So I want you guys to all repeat after me. Oh, Father, thank you for making me innocent by your son. Thank you, Father, for taming the lions by your son. Thank you for your promises because of your son. And today I declare you are enough for my innocence. Jesus, we love you, we praise you, we worship you, and we say yes, Lord, and amen. In the name of Jesus we pray, we all say amen, amen, amen.